In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, in the 11th chapter, we read about how Barnabas is sent to Antioch. Believers from Jerusalem, following the persecution of Saul, have been in Antioch, and God has used their ministry, and souls have been saved. And so Barnabas is sent to visit the new converts and to bring a word from the Lord. And in Acts 11, and the verse number 23, his encouragement to these new believers is that they would cleave unto the Lord. That they would cleave unto the Lord. It says in Acts 11, verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now there are different verbs that denote our relationship. The relationship of the Lord's people unto Christ. There are various verbs that are used. You think of Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Or you've Colossians chapter 2, so walk ye in him. Or even Luke chapter 9, follow me. Well, in Acts 11, the verb that is used is this word, to cleave. To cleave to the Lord. Now, this is not speaking of salvation itself. Those who were exhorted to cleave were already recipients of grace. The text tells us that Barnabas had seen the grace of God and was glad. He had recognized the work of God in their souls, and he responded with appropriate joy to that. So they were already converted. And yet those who were converted are exhorted to cleave. They knew grace. They had come to trust in Christ. And thus, the advice given to cleave is advice given in terms of their attachment to Christ. That they would be loyal to Christ. The advice is indeed a very word from the Lord for believers in every age. The necessity of steadfast loyalty to Christ. Steadfast loyalty to our Savior. Loyalty to the Lord is seen in many ways. We are loyal to the honour of his name. When people speak ill of our Saviour, we feel that holy jealousy for our Lord's name. We have the movement of our souls. It's an expression of our loyalty to Christ to defend his name. We have loyalty to his word. We want to defend the word from all manner of abuse. And we have loyalty to the word in that we want to hear his word. And we have loyalty to his people. We are loyal to the people, those who name the name of Christ. There's a loyalty to the corporate body. And this reminder to loyalty is so important in the days in which we live. And both in Canada and here in the US, iniquity abounds. And the result of iniquity abounding is the love of many waxes cold. That's describing a lack of loyalty. There's a moving away from loyalty to Christ. And those who once named the name of Christ are finding the cost is too high, and they are rejecting their first love and leaving Christ behind. And thus it is important that we are continually reminded of this need to be loyal in our adherence and devotion to Christ Jesus. These are days when we must renew our resolution. I'm going to be faithful to my Savior. He has loved me. He's given himself for me. His blood's been shed on my behalf. I am going to give my life for Christ. And so it is my desire to encourage you in the word today in that regard. As we see this loyalty pictured for us here in 1 Samuel 22. And we see it pictured in the account here of David. David has by this time defeated Goliath. He has become a general in Saul's army. He has been defeating his tens of thousands in battle. He's a national hero. And in the mind of Saul, he is a threat to Saul's kingship. The fact that he has been anointed as a future king lingers in the background. At least in the narrative, we know the story. We know that Samuel visited David's home. We know that Samuel anointed David to be the next king. And we know that in the background. And yet you get to 1 Samuel 22 and you have this question in your mind. How is the anointed king now in a cave of distress? Well, Saul's wrath has increased. David is forced to flee. Even in the previous chapter, we find him feigning madness to escape the danger. And so we get to 1 Samuel 22, verse number 1. It says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. We find the anointed king in a cave, one who has been despised and rejected of men. We read in the Psalm 142 of his distress. We read that psalm together. That psalm has these messianic overtones. The Lord regularly taking David's words in the Psalms and applying them for himself. And so I think we have legitimate cause to see an illustration here, or even beyond that, to see the typical significance in the account of David as the king, and as this company assembled to join David. So we see in the actions of the company what it is to serve in loyalty to King Jesus. And so I trust that in the wider scope of biblical theology, you appreciate that David stands the type of Christ. And therefore, in his suffering and in his distress, there were those who determined to adhere themselves to Christ, to David, and by typical sense, to the Christ, the Son of David, to come. And so as you think of this theme of loyalty to Christ, to loyalty to David's greater son, first of all, I want you to think about how loyalty comes out of affection for the king. The loyalty that's expressed here begins with a going to Christ. If you're going to cleave to Christ today, you must first lay hold upon him. If you're going to cleave to Christ, there must be a giving of your allegiance to him. I am on the Lord's side. I will serve the king. And as you read of this company, you will find in verse number 1 that they went down thither to him. That actually is simply describing a geographical position. They moved down towards the cave of Adullam, the low country. They went there geographically. They made that movement in their physical beings. But when you get to the verse number 2, and it says they gathered themselves unto him, you're reading about their allegiance and their affection. It wasn't simply a matter of them leaving their homes and going to be where David was. It was that they left all to devote themselves in loyalty to David as their king. And as you think of this affection, please note, first of all, their condition. Note the condition of this group. And there are several ways in which the company are described. In verse number 1, we read of those, and they once were hostile to David. His brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. This is the brethren that scoffed and despised their little brother. He was off minding the sheep when Samuel comes to visit, and nobody expects David to be the next king. And they are dismissive of his role. You think of how he was treated when he goes to the battle and Goliath is there, and how they despised his courage. They despised all that he was in himself. And yet now we find they have made themselves to be loyal to him and to come in allegiance to David. There are also those described, not only those who were hostile, but those who were needy. Verse number 2, everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented. This is a preacher's dream. You have the alliteration given for you in the text itself. The three D's are there. They were distressed, they were debted, and they were discontented. And so you see their condition. They were distressed. They were upset. They were in anguish of heart. They were in debt. And they were discontented as to their king. Now, I want you to turn back, please, just briefly to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. Because to understand their condition, you need to understand something of the warnings that Samuel gave when it came to the people's determination to have a king. They wanted a king like the other nations in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the verse number 11, we read of something of the warnings of Samuel that if you have a king, this is the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, And some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And then verse 13, and he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed, etc., etc., etc. You get the sense of the warnings. And so when you get to 1 Samuel 22, you're reading of a people, and the people are in distress. They're in distress, serving under a carnal king. Saul has left off any attachment to the Lord. He is put in place taxation and oppression and injustice, so much so that those people, they are discontented, distressed, and indebted as they serve under Saul's reign. When you put all that together, you see a tremendous picture and a portrayal of those who are out of Christ, and yet those who, when they come to Christ, they come in all of their need. Those right now who do not love the Savior, they dismiss Christ. They make little of Christ. Who is this Jesus you talk about and you describe him as being one who's able to save? Who is this? Who is this man Jesus? And they dismiss him and despise him, and they have no time for our Savior. And furthermore, over time, though, there are many, praise God, there are many, and they come to realize that they are living under a wicked king. They're serving under Satan and his rule. And they come to realize their distress. They are in deep conviction of sin. They come to know anguish of soul. Is that you today? Have you come to realize that under Satan there's nothing but misery and distress and destruction? You come to realize that under his rulership, under his kingship, there is nothing but misery. We realize that we're in debt before God. We come short of the glory of God, and sin leaves us in a position of debt before God. We're discontented. We are fed up, if you like, with the world and all it offers. And by grace, we come to realize we have no hope in ourselves. And in such a condition, we must make our way to Christ. That's what they do. They've come to realize they're at the end of themselves. His family and those in great need, they make their way. They went down thither to him, and they gathered themselves unto him. That's what every sinner needs to come to the position of. They need to come to realize out of Christ they have nothing, and they need to get to the Lord. And so that is their condition. And then you see in the second place their conviction. Their conviction. They come to the position that David is their king. And you might ask the question, well, what's changed here? What has led them from disdain and rejection to allegiance? Well, you think of his defeat of Goliath. It must have been remarkable for the brothers to be there on that day, to see their little brother, without any fear, running down the valley, literally running, the Bible tells us that, running to defeat Goliath. They see him in his willingness to stand for truth and righteousness. They then come to the point where they see how God's hand is upon him in his victory over other enemies. And then we see how his ongoing behavior is marked by tremendous wisdom. You turn to chapter 18, 1 Kings 18, the verse number 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. And then note this, but all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. What's happening here? They came to David because they came to love him. Loyalty to Christ as our king arises when we come to love Christ first. Allegiance to Christ, loyalty to Christ, will not simply come from a recognition of our need. We may see our need and yet stay in that need. We may live the rest of our lives miserable in our sin and in all the suffering that sin brings. But what happens in our lives when we are loyal to Christ is that we come to see Christ as being altogether lovely. And as we come to love Christ, so our hearts draw out to him. And we are those by God's grace, we read the Word of God. And we read and we see by faith, we see the Son of David running to defeat Satan on the cross. We see, if you like, the sling in his hand. We see the stones, and he's running to put to death Satan and to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And our hearts are drawn out to him. We love him because he first loved us. And we see him in all of his victories. We see Christ in all of his wisdom. And we read of his kind words and his wise words. And our hearts are drawn out to him. And in all of our distress, we come to love Christ. That is the blessing of salvation. That is the blessing of coming to know the Lord. If we come to Christ out of an awareness of our need, but feel to love him, well, we may find a time in the future that our needs are not so pressing in our hearts. And therefore, we have not come to Christ for the right reasons. There are others, and they may come to Christ for a desire of the approval of men. But men will despise Christ. And thus love for him must be the only foundation of our allegiance. Only love for Christ will make us truly loyal. True loyalty will only arise out of true affection. That's why I mentioned to you the words of Matthew chapter 24 that describes the time and the approach of Christ's return. Iniquity shall abound. Many will hate Christ and despise his word. And the love of many shall wax cold, but the one who endures to the end shall be saved. And so then we see, first of all, then this matter of loyalty. Loyalty arises, it comes in light of our affection for our King. And secondly then, loyalty is seen in our association with the King. So the loyalty that's within our souls, loyalty is an internal thing. It's a movement of our hearts. We decide by grace to cleave to Christ. But that loyalty that is within our hearts is then seen in our public association with the King. Back into our text in 1 Samuel 22, you'll read very simply what it says. He became a captain over them. Now, before I go on to make the matter of our association with Christ plain, it is worth noting that Christ, pictured by David, is willing to receive us. David is willing to give his life for the good of those who are loyal to him. To have a group around him, 400 men here, certainly pose some danger to King David. He is fleeing his enemy, he's trying to escape from Saul, and yet he's willing to take these 400 who are discontented and debt, and what a miserable bunch they must have been in this cave, and yet they are willingly received by David. I'll be your captain. I'll be the one who will rule and reign over you. What a blessing it is that Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to call us his own. And so you have his willingness to receive them. But my desire is to point out their willingness to associate with him. They associate with him in his sufferings. David here is not at this time sitting upon the throne of Israel in Jerusalem. At this point, he is in a cave. He's despised. He's in anguish. We've read the Psalm 142. And I want to trace with you just some of the language of the Bible regarding Christ. So turn, please, to Matthew chapter 8. And let's trace this line of thought in the scriptures. That those who are loyal to Christ are willing to associate with Christ in his sufferings. Matthew chapter 8. And the verse number 20, the word of God says, And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And that's in the context of the scribe saying, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord, he puts his finger on this man's heart and says, Will you really follow me? Do you understand that to follow me is to follow a path of poverty and difficulty? Are you prepared for this? Will you count the cost? And we've got to realize that to follow Christ is not to follow a path of ease and comfort. It is at times to follow a path of suffering and difficulty. John chapter 7 and the verse number 53. We'll see this is a record that recurs throughout the New Testament scriptures and the Gospels. John 7, the verse number 53. They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. There you see, they're not willing. They're willing to reject Christ for their own comfort. But to be with Christ, verse number 1 of chapter 8, what does Christ do? He goes unto the Mount of Olives. He has no home, no place. To follow Christ is to follow him into the path of suffering and difficulty. Paul comes to explain this to us. Christ was a homeless outcast, despised and rejected of men. And so when Paul comes to explain this theologically, he does so in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and the verse number 17. Romans 8 and the verse number 17, we read again this explanation by the apostle regarding this matter of association with Christ and his sufferings. Well, let's read from verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness to our spirits that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? The glory of the prospect of the child of God. But then it says this: if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There is the recognition that Christ in this world is despised. He reigns, he rules, but as yet he is still putting his enemies under his feet. And thus we live in days of conflict and hostility. It is no surprise that the people of God are suffering and struggling across the world, not just in our nations, but across the world, suffering for the allegiance of Christ. We were promised this. We ought to expect this. We've lived in days of relative ease. And as we think of things at the present time, we wonder, well, are we going to suffer soon? Well, Paul also tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. And so throughout the New Testament, there is the recognition that those who follow Christ must take up their cross. They must be willing to lose their lives for Christ's sake. Now, I'm not for a second seeking to speak into your particular situation. I am speaking in very general terms. But within every child of God, there must be the willingness to associate with Christ in his sufferings. That when the choice must be made between Christ and our comfort, that we will always choose Christ. And that loyalty to Christ will govern all of our decisions. And so if this is not true for you, have you really committed your heart to follow Christ, to take up the cross, and to be his disciple? So in their willingness to associate with him, they associate with him in his sufferings. They submit to his anointed authority. The word captain is used here. And what you see here is a willingness to submit to his authority. Paul in Colossians 2 says this: as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We receive Christ as Lord. I suppose some decades ago now, there was the debate, wasn't there, regarding the Lordship of Christ and Lordship salvation? Could you have Christ as Savior without having Christ as Lord? Could you have the benefits of forgiveness without walking in the ways of holiness? Such a debate, of course, is originating from the father of all lies. To have Christ as Savior is to have Christ as Lord. There is not a discussion or debate to have. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you are in that very act submitting yourself to the truth that he is your Lord. He is your captain. He is your king. We think of the offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And yes, there are those who will gladly have Christ's word. They want to hear what he says as prophet. They want the benefits of his work as priest. They want the benefits of the atonement. But they will not submit their hearts to his role as king. We cannot divide Christ. We cannot have him as prophet and priest without knowing him as our king. And so there is the recognition. I would not even say a requirement. It is simply the recognition that those who have come to faith in Christ, they accept him as their king, and they gladly have him as their captain, because there is no kinder, more gracious captain whose will is for our good. It is for our benefit. It is not for our ill that he rules over us. It is for our good. And so we are gladly willing to receive him as our conquering king and to serve under his gracious reign. So they associate with him in his sufferings. They submit to his anointed authority, and they have confidence in his ability. Their willingness to associate with King David was because they had come to realize that David was the Lord's anointed. The Lord is with him. They knew the Lord was with him. And therefore, with the Lord, David was able to do great things. And so having this confidence, it changed everything. They no longer despise him. They no longer look upon him with disdain. Rather, they are glad. I think of the account that Bunyan gives of Pilgrim and the battle with Apollyon. And there is that confrontation, and Apollyon is accusing Christian of leaving his good rule. And Christian makes this response. He says this. When Apollyon accuses him of all of this sin, Christian says, "Oh, this is true, and much more which thou hast left out. But the prince whom I serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive." It is our recognition of Christ in all of his glory that makes us gladly submit to his rule and his reign. And we are confident that when we align ourselves with Christ, we align ourselves with a mighty and a conquering king. And so in this association, yes, they associate with him in his sufferings. They associate with him by submitting to his authority. They associate with him with a confidence in his ability. And they associate to him and with him. And they do so as a corporate body, a group together. The text again tells us in verse number 2, they gathered themselves unto him. This word for gathered is a word that you will be familiar with. It is the word kibbutz, used of the Jewish communal community. And what you're seeing here in the cave is a company not of individuals, this one and that one aligning themselves to Christ, but a group that gathers together as a body. And as a combined body, they serve their king. And in that combined body, they align themselves together with David as their king. And so it is a wonderful picture that we as Christians, we do not align ourselves to Christ in isolation from others, but rather we do so as a company. Hence, loyalty to Christ is seen in loyalty to the church, loyalty to a group of believers, that we serve Christ as we serve one another. And we serve Christ as we serve together for the glory of Christ. And so this picture, this cave, is a wonderful picture of the church coming together out of love for David, out of love for Jesus, out of love for David's greater son. And we do so in a corporate body. And so we're looking at this matter. No, we're going to close now. And you think of this matter of loyalty that comes out of affection, and loyalty that is seen in a public association. And then finally, we see loyalty in the company's aggression for the king. You go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And this company comes to the fore again in the sacred narrative. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And you have an account here of those who were willing to serve David. 1 Chronicles 11. And you look at the verse number 15. Now 3 of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David, unto the cave of Adullam. Here's the cave again. We can debate and discuss, well, what time are we at the cave? And there are different ideas and different thoughts. But all I want to simply point out is that those who were willing to associate with David in the cave of Adullam once were his enemies, became his friends, and those who were David's friends now become the enemies of David's enemies. David's enemies become their enemies. To be with David would involve putting the cause of his kingdom above their own comfort and safety. To be aligned with David required fighting for David. And so you see here in closing the picture of the church militant. We come to love Christ. We profess loyalty to Christ. And that will involve us fighting for Christ, being prepared for the spiritual battle. Now, please, I want to be very clear here. Again, I'm not suggesting that the weapons of our warfare are carnal. We serve Christ, whose kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And so the application of our need to have aggression for Christ is to pursue that spiritual warfare that involves the Word of God and the matter of prayer. It involves the language of Ephesians chapter 6. We put on the armor of God, and we put on all with prayer. It involves the truth that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty. The weapons of preaching the Word of God, of sharing the gospel, and praying for souls. Christ, praise God, he takes weak creatures and puts them in his army. He takes those who are few in number, great in weakness, who are strengthened by the desire to serve their king, who are then empowered by the Lord himself. This is what Christ does. As Gideon's army was small in number, but used greatly, so Christ's army is small in number, but can be used for the glory and honor of Christ's name. So in this cave, we see the banding together of men who would willingly give their lives for their king. And what a challenge it is. And when you go to the New Testament times and you see a Barnabas coming to a group of new believers and he tells them to cleave to the Lord, to be loyal to the Lord. So we have that admonition within our own souls that no matter the cost, no matter the consequence, we will be loyal to King Jesus and we will serve him. Now I ask you all, have you that loyalty in your own soul? Is that your position today? Can you say that above all, Christ comes first? That above all, whenever the cost will come, I will stand for Christ and serve Christ. I will not be ashamed of him, no matter the challenges that come. Well, perhaps for some of you, that is your heart. Praise God for the grace of God in your life. But for others, you have not seen Christ as one to be loved. You still have a heart that is afar off the Saviour. I encourage you, be in the Word today. Read of the Saviour. See Christ in all his glory. See one who is tender and compassionate and gracious and determined to save. See one who hung upon a cross, whose blood was shed so that we might live and know eternal life and not be afraid of death. Oh, we thank the Lord for the Word we have. And we thank God for sending his Son and for coming to be that second and that greater King of Israel, a son of David, sitting upon David's throne. And so may the Word of God be a blessing to our souls today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we pray you take now these simple thoughts today as a means of encouraging our souls. We thank you, Lord, that in David we see this picture of our Saviour, he who is indeed the great conquering King. And may our hearts go out to Christ today. May we be greatly encouraged and determined to serve the Lord Jesus no matter the cost. And so bless us today. Keep your hand upon us throughout this Sabbath day and give help in the meeting in Malvern later on this afternoon. And bless later on tonight as we gather together in this fashion, that the Word of God again would come and would bless and encourage our hearts. We pray in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.